Church. Grace, good to have you back today. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Subject of today is to speak about Christ and His rule over relationships. Coming off the previous chapters, of course, and in context of those chapters, God's election of us before the foundation of the world, and in so doing, making us a part of His family, making us of the household of heaven, fellow heirs with Christ, and then along with that, we then extend that same grace to others, to one another, in the way that we speak, in the way that we behave. And today He speaks specifically about how this works out in real life relationships. Now, for many of you, today will be partially review. Ephesians 5 is a passage that I deal with every couple as they go through premarital counseling. Many of us had heard it ad nauseum in wedding ceremonies, and I have preached on it a number of times through the years. So for some of you, this is a review. For others of you, it may be new. You may have never heard this before. So for those of us who have heard it, patience. And for those of us who have not, attention. So let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask that You open these ancient words, allow our hearts to see them anew, to be renewed by them, to be changed, to be certainly instructed. For Father, You are a good God, and we do thank You dearly. In Your name we pray. Amen. So here we have these primary relationships of family, marriage, relationship with children, relationship even as employees and employers, and then, of course, to one another. So we pick up in chapter 5, verse 21. He begins and actually ends the previous section with this statement, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, that actually is the opening salvo of this next section in which all relationships are ironed out. But notice he says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That under all relationships is this mutual fear, this mutual subjection, this mutual deference to one another. And folks, a great deal of the conflict in our home would disappear if we had the attitude that Scripture speaks about plainly here, defer to one another. Now, for many of us, this is a very difficult passage, because at that point, when you say defer to one another, many of us, especially from traditional homes, say, how can I, as a dad, as a parent, defer and maintain a spirit of deferring in my home and still be the leader and not have my children run roughshod over me? That's a constant struggle for me, because I am of a traditional mindset. And very often I do lean on the side that children should listen much more than they speak, that they should not become the center of what's going on in the home, but actually the marriage is, and that this modern people give in to their kids way too much. And to be honest with you, I confess a sin, that at times when I am out in public, I become very judgmental. When you see some little kid yanking on his mom, and I just want to go up to her and say, "Would you take that kid in the bathroom and whip his hind end?" That's just my thing. But I'm very Southern. You know, we were spanked often. And trust me, now that I'm an adult, I agree with my mom and dad 9 out of 10 of those times. However, what we take on here is a spirit in which we subject ourselves one to another. That is, that I place myself, my desires, my wants, my needs, on a lower level, on a lower scale, then I place the wants and needs of other people around me. If that was the spirit, you can actually still lead from that position. And actually, that is the position of leadership which Christ Himself models on the night that He was crucified and taking up the role of servant, girding Himself with a towel and washing feet. That is deferring. And Christ models that as the strongest form of leadership. So with that in mind, let's walk on. Verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He being Himself the Savior of the church. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." Now, this is one of my favorite passages. I whip this out every time I deal with a young couple, and I say to the gal, I say, okay, what does this passage mean? And most of the time I'm dealing with Christian couples, and the girl says, well, this means that I'm supposed to put him as the leader of the home, and I'm supposed to subject myself to him. I'm supposed to obey him. I'm going to put myself under my leader. I said, okay, how much are you supposed to do that? And girls are quick enough that they look in the text. The guy, if I ask them a question about the text, they go, oh, bah, bah, and they start to think, when all you have to do is actually look. Look at the Bible. Look at what it says. And she will look down and she'll say, well, I'm supposed to in all things. I said, okay, in all things. So how far does that go? Well, it's everything. So, okay, so how far is everything? Well, she said, well, as long as what he's asking me to do isn't in violation to the Lord. It's exactly right. Okay, so for what reason are you supposed to do that, I say to the girl. And this is usually where she runs out of answers. But it's very clear why, the reason. Because she is supposed to subject herself to her husband as if he were Jesus, as unto the Lord. Now, folks, this is the one that always just blows my mind. Because very often I do deal with couples in turmoil. And very often the guy will come in and, being spiritual, he will say, look, she's supposed to obey me. She's my wife. She's supposed to be subjecting herself. Submission, woman. And then I point out a careful little turn of this phrase. I say this: subject yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, as if he were Jesus. And I always ask young couples this question: what's the problem with that? And very often they get this answer right. And it always pleases me when they do. The problem with a woman subjecting herself to her husband as if he were Jesus, the problem with it is that he's not Jesus. Far from it. And women will say, I wouldn't have a problem subjecting myself if I was married to Jesus. It's Jesus. The problem is, he's not Jesus. You better believe it. He's not. Never will be. So for that guy who's banging scripture with his index finger, she's supposed to submit to me, I say, yes, she should. But I just, out of curiosity, how much like Jesus are you? Bob. That's not the point. Oh, I think it actually is a point. Not the point, but it is a point. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as if they were Jesus. That is, she is supposed to ascribe to her husband all the power, position, and value that she ascribes to Jesus. Wives, just out of curiosity, is that the way you view your husband? Do you ascribe to him all the power, position, and value that you ascribe to Jesus? Well, I know my wife does this all of the time. but she's married to me. Disgusting. But yeah. And I say, now if she's supposed to ascribe to you all the power, position, and value of Jesus to you, but you aren't Jesus, what's the only basis by which she could ever do such a thing? And I usually get no answer, but I'm going to give you this answer. The only way that a wife can ascribe to her husband all the power, position, and value of Jesus when he's not Jesus is by an act of grace. It would be an act of unmerited favor where she just says, you aren't Jesus, you're never going to be Jesus. Grow a beard, wear a robe, all you like, you're never going to be him. Never. But I am out of a unmerited favor, out of the grace that God gave me, I am going to extend to you that same measure of grace. Now, folks, I want to tell you something, that when somebody's extending to you a measure of grace, it is highly impolite to then pick up and bang your finger on Scripture demanding that they give you more grace. I got to tell you, it just seems impolite. So, yes, wives should be in subjection to their husbands as if he were Jesus. But husbands recognize the only basis by which they could ever do that would be by grace. It would simply be a free gift that they give you because you don't deserve it. You're never going to deserve it. As much as I try to be a good husband, I will never equal the standard by which God says is the basis on which that relationship is made. And this is why, ladies, especially young ladies, unmarried ladies, be careful to whom you hitch your relationship. Because don't marry some project or some poor fallen creature who does not have as his goal to emulate and reach the standard by which Scripture calls him, that is to be Jesus. Don't marry some guy who has not this focus. Now, for all of you ladies who married a guy, and this wasn't what you were taught in church, you know, you may have done a couple of counseling sessions, or you may have measured your standard of getting married by a different standard altogether, or you may have just, you know, arranged something and gotten married out of any number of reasons. I'm sorry, but it's too late. You're stuck with the guy that you're stuck with. But it doesn't change the role. Wives, ascribe to your husband all the power, position, and value of Jesus, and do so by grace. And then he goes on. Now you will notice here, and actually I do, I point this out, to me that actually puts more pressure on the guy. If the woman's doing this thing by grace, it certainly seems like it's beholden to the man then to step up to the plate. At least that's the way I take it. But we'll move on. He spends more time on the husbands. Check out verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Why did you marry your husband, and why did you marry your wife? It's a good question. Very often, the number one reason I get why women want to marry a guy is that he makes her feel safe. And recently I've gotten answers as broad as, he can pick up heavy objects. Right. I remember years ago when I got married and we were moving, and Kim and I have always lived away from family. We've never had those family relationships. And it's very often, it's just amazing how often you need to lift a heavy object. And I'm talking about an object that it's heavier than one person can lift, usually a couch. And I really didn't put that in my criteria of when I got married, who I would marry, that she would be able to lift the other side of the couch. Since then, I have added it to my list. And I've told Kimberly, if I ever get married again, God forbid something happened to you, she'd have to lift the couch. But why do you marry your spouse? Well, most people marry a spouse, and actually the number one reason I get from guys why I want to marry this woman is I want to take care of her. I want to provide for her. I want to protect her. As if we're surrounded by lions, but that's fine. But actually, that's not the goal. The number one reason for marriage, or the number one job of husbanding, is put here in these words. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought to love their own wives. The goal of husbanding is summed up in this primary purpose: to create a wife who is what God wants her to be. Most people never put that on their list. And actually, most husbands never ever learn that the number one goal of their marriage, the number one job of husbanding, is to create a woman who is supposed to be what God wants her to be. Actually, you know what's funny? The reason most people get married is because they think they're going to get something. Did you notice that? Was that on your list when you got married? I'm getting something. Boy, I did. When I married my wife was quality. I knew she was. But I thought, man, I am getting, first of all, the girl that everybody wants. Everybody wanted to date my wife. They still do. The girl that everybody wants. Not only that, but she was artistic. She was smart. I just thought, man, I'm getting something. This is great. It actually wasn't in my focus, although I knew it on some level, but I've learned it a lot since then. That the job of being a husband is actually to give something. And I did not have that as my focus. I thought I was getting a very, very decent beast of burden who would take care of my stuff, raise kids, and be a help to me. And I did. She can carry a lot more stuff than she looks like she can. But the job, the goal, was to actually give something. My job is to create in this life this woman who is what God wants her to be. Now, folks, husbands, let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend investing on helping your wife be what God wants her to be? The answer, by and large, as I've been through this world, is almost zero. And there are lots of things you can do to do that. The first thing I always recommend is learn to think deeply about what your wife needs. And I do. I spend time thinking about, all right, what does Kim need? What does she need to grow in? What does she need for time? What does she need to be doing? What can I do to help her? I've really spent a lot more time, and I get kind of excited thinking about, what can I do to help my wife be what God wants her to be? Is she having her quiet time? Kim, are you having your quiet time? Let me pray with you. What's going on? Hey, I've noticed this. You might want to fix this, and if it affects me, you might want to fix this right now. Is that where you are focused in your marriage? That's the job. Men, young men, unmarried men, don't bother getting married until you are ready to take up the ministry of helping this woman be what God wants her to be. And for those of you, you men who are married, already have that ring on your finger, and you're in over your head, that's the job, and it's never too late. It really isn't. That she should be the church in all her glory, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands, love your wives in this way, that they are motivated to become what God wants them to be. So, wives, ascribe all the value of Jesus, all the position, all of the power of Jesus to your husbands. Husbands, take that power, position, and value and turn her into what God wants her to be. That's the job. And by and large, Christian marriages fail on that score. But Christ is supposed to be the center of this thing. He's supposed to rule not only the very edges of the universe, but within every edge of our heart. And this role of servant leadership, this role of servitude, subjugation, and submission goes both ways. It's supposed to characterize a home. And folks, if a home functioned in this way, not only would we have fewer divorces inside the Christian community, but I think the world would beat a path to our door saying, how in the world do you make such happy people? Even if when we give them the answer, they walk away dejected, at least they would say, how in the world do you do it? But let's move on. This is review today. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, that is, set aside what he wants and needs, in order to meet her wants and needs. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband or ascribes to him all the value, the power, the position of Jesus. And then he moves on to these other relationships. He deals with them much more in brief, but let's check them out. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Actually, it's the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. But it is the only commandment in that list with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So there are two things. One is a child's relationship to the parent, and then the parent's relationship to the child. Both are dealt with here in a mirror view. One harkens back to the Old Testament and to a command that as God's people are coming into the land, He gives them a command, and this one is given with a promise. Children, honor your father and mother. Treat them well and treat them as you would the Lord, so that you may live long in the land. Here it says long on the earth. But really, He's speaking specifically to the nation, to the land. But there is this sort of a promise that your life may go well. Children, obey. Children, honor your parents. Now, folks, we do. We have a lot of confusion about how to do this. It is. It's one of those things that we would love a rule to straighten out. Or this is how you honor your parents. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. But rather, what Scripture oftentimes, this is a perfect example of it, is God gives a command and says, a broad statement, honor your parents. Do what is right for them, but how that works out in reality, for the most part, is left up to the ordinary commands that deal with relationships, and then you on your knees dealing with them. Folks, I know this is true because the fact is, I am in this position all of the time. I have difficult parents. Not so much my mom, but to be honest with you, my mom sometimes is a bit stubborn, and as she gets older, she can be ungraciously stubborn. I love her to death. She's a wonderful saint. She loves the Lord. But she started late in life and has struggled to overcome certain things. My father, I have no idea if he's a believer or not. He says he is, but boy, the man has been nuts most of my life. I am still in a command structure from God to honor them. How do I do it? How do I do it? And not only that, but I also have my wife's parents. When you get married, you realize after that that all the family comes with them. That was a surprise for me. Kim and I were engaged 6 months before I met her parents. That was probably God's sovereignty. But yeah, we have these complex family relationships. There are not rules to deal with those things. There are commands that deal with how we deal with the relationship. And then whatever I do for them, to them, with them, must be with a spirit and an aim to honor them in their position. Now, I want to be very clear. My father is not, nor has he ever been, honorable. And I know some of you have parents exactly like that. You have these dishonorable people to whom you are related, and yet there's an obligation to honor them. Folks, you can always honor the position even if the person who fills that position is dishonorable. In every interaction with my dad, I have to be aiming to honor him. I don't put down his parenting. I don't say, you know what, every time I show up, you know, Dad, you were a cruddy dad. You were a lousy father. Instead, I sat down with my dad years ago and I just said, hey, I want you to know, I've forgiven you for all the ways that you failed us. You're my dad. At the end of the day, nothing changes that. And I aim to honor him. But to be honest with you, I don't have a whole lot of contact with him. He lives there. I live here. He never initiates contact with his kids. So we call him up once in a while. And to be honest with you, I call him less than I should. But the struggle there is not to obey a legalistic rule. The struggle there is my heart attitude. How do I love this man? How do I honor this man who has nothing for me and never has? Well, I can always honor him if I'm honoring the Lord. That's the aim. That's the goal. But then notice the second part of this, and this is probably one of my favorite passages. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A lot of people ask me this question. Look, how am I supposed to be the leader in my home and my kids not get angry? Actually, that's fine. If you're the leader in your home the way God would have you and your kids get mad about it, that's good. I'm fine with that. However, notice what he says. Do not be the provocation for anger. Don't be the reason your kids are angry. And there's a rule here. Folks, angry dads have angry kids. You get rid of the anger, odds are your kids will be less provoked. Don't be an angry person. One of the most difficult things in the world for a dad to master, men are by nature aggressive. Men are by nature prone to build the world around them to seek to be the king of their castle. Don't ever refer to yourself that way. You are not the king of your castle. You are not to be. You're actually supposed to be the steward of God's castle. That's the way that works. You're just the head servant. You're the person in charge. But do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather raise them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You'll notice here the way he constructs that. Don't be the provocation of anger, but rather bring them up in the fear and discipline of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What are you trying to create in your home as a father? What are you trying to create? Are you trying to create a place in which you are in control, in which everybody is doing what you want them to do? If that is your goal, you will have an angry and discontent mob in your home. Because if your family is built around you as a dad, it's wrong. It's wrong. And actually what Paul says here is don't raise your children in such a way to provoke them to wrath, but rather build your family and your children's instruction around your walk with God and their walk with God. You aren't trying to get your children to be what you want them to be. You're actually trying to get your children to be what God wants them to be. Is that what you're focused on as a dad? Well, I can tell you, if you don't pray with your children, if you aren't living righteously before them, if you aren't spiritual in your home, don't be surprised if your kids aren't spiritual. Don't be surprised if your kids aren't a thorn in your side. Don't be surprised if your home doesn't seem to work and is malfunctioning. Folks, here's the problem. And I will say it as harshly as I can. The reason homes in America stink is because husbands are lazy, unspiritual jerks. Is that plain? But I'm firmly convinced of it. Go into a home where there's chaos. Go into a home where there's conflict. Go into a home where things don't work. You will find men who shuffle around in their own little world, come out of it to demand some things, go back into their own little world, spend no time instructing their kids about the Lord, spend no time praying with anybody in their home, and just simply want to go to work, come home, and not be bothered. I call that lazy. I call it jerky. I call it stupid. That's just the way it is. My job as a dad is to not build a home around me. My job as a dad is to build a home around Jesus. I want to introduce my kids to Jesus. I want them to get a hint of who Jesus is from me. I want them to be introduced to Him by my sharing of the gospel and by my living it out. And any man who won't do that is to some degree lazy, to a great degree unspiritual, and to a great degree a jerk. It's just the way it is. Now, if you've spent your time being that, it's not too late. You can repent, you can turn around, you can start walking with the Lord, and you can even get your adult children involved in that. But folks, that's just it. It's not rocket science being a dad. It just isn't that hard. It just involves a lot of work and being spiritual. That's all. That's all. Now let's go on. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Now, slavery was in place in the first century, but really this does speak to any employer-employee relationship. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, who fear and tremble in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Notice something. Already. Have you noticed? Husbands, ascribe to your value of your husband as Jesus. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved. Children, obey your parents as if they're the Lord. Husbands, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Slaves now, obey as if Christ was your master. Have you noticed Jesus rules all of this? Have you noticed? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, in fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. not by way of eye service or only as people are looking, as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, folks, I'll tell you, I'm not going to do a whole lot of instruction on this one, but other than to make a notice, I was raised in a household where this actually was taught. I was taught from my earliest childhood that to be an employee was to work for somebody as if they were Jesus. That is, I always rode for the brand. Whoever I worked for, I ascribed to them that they were a great boss. My parents raised me that way. Even in my kind of half-godly, weird southern home, this was taught, this work ethic, that whoever you worked for was who you worked for, and you worked your hardest for them. I saw this in the lives of my brothers as they grew up and the jobs they got. They just went out and you worked, and you didn't even worry so much about how much you were making. You worried about doing a good job so that the boss would look good and the boss would be pleased. I was just raised that way. I have noticed that that is all but gone in America. And I'm just going to make a complaint, and I know it's somewhat political. But a good bit of why that mindset has gone away is the union mentality. And I know some people here are in unions. I personally hate unions. I'm just going to say I hate unions. Because I do. I see where it puts the employee in a position that's very uncomfortable for me. Where the employee becomes the boss, where he sets the tone for the relationship, where if they aren't willing to kowtow to his demands, he's walking. I got to tell you, I have a personal problem with that. I don't worry about what I'm getting made or what I'm making. My boss tells me what I'm making, and I either say yes or no. And if I say no, I walk away. And if I say yes, then I work as if he's Jesus. Which, by the way, that's all of you people at this point. You're my bosses. Scary, isn't it? I work as unto the Lord in every job I've ever had. It's the way I was raised. But I got to tell you, the way I was raised has a lot in common with Scripture. This is an old mindset in America that I think is being lost and is all but gone. Folks, you are not at that job just for a paycheck. You are at that job to bring honor to the Lord, to be the slave or the employee who works as if he's working for Jesus and ascribes to the boss everything you can to make him look good and to think well of God. I think that's anathema to the union mindset. It just, to me, it turns the world upside down. But that's my comment for today. But then he goes on. And masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with them. So, bosses, Christian bosses, even you are under the rule of Jesus. Have you noticed all the way through this? Have you noticed it yet? Jesus is supposed to be the focus of every one of these relationships. Everything from your marriage to your job, Jesus informs upon. There is no compartmentalized box where Jesus sits over here and doesn't touch anything else. He's supposed to rule it all. Do you work that way? Do you live that way? Do you even rule that way? You who are parents, you who are husbands, you who are building homes, you who are bosses, Jesus is supposed to be the center of it all. And so we give up the world's mindsets and the world's methodology, everything from selfishness to threatening. We give it all up and we put it under the subjection of what would Jesus call us to do? Or to hearken back to last week, what would Jesus actually do? Is that the character of your home? Is that the character of your marriage? Is it the character of your relationship with your kids and your relationship with whatever you do for a living? Folks, I think everybody in this room has some growing to do in these areas. We just do. We have not attained it yet. We have not reached excellence yet. Because in every relationship in my life, selfishness still touches it. Anger still touches it. My want still touches it. Bitterness still creeps in. And not always am I focused on pleasing God. Not always is Christ my focus and to make Him rule and Lord over all. So in the measure that we've attained, let us now press on towards an excellence, to a higher calling, to a greater degree of obedience in every one of these things. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do praise Your name. You're just so good to us. And we ask, Lord, that if conviction falls, You cause us to follow up. That we do not shove it to the back of our minds and ignore it. That we do not fall down upon it. That we do not fall short in anything, but stretch out in prayer, submission, and obedience to You. That we may obtain that which You've called us to. A true excellence, a true obedience. That You rule from every corner of our lives to every relationship as well. So that we don't miss what You have for us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day. Yes, sir. Oh, great. Great, Luther.